Many of you are probably unsure if the phrase object lesson is even in my vocabulary. It might surprise you to know I actually consider them regularly. The problem is object lessons all break down somewhere, and that's the point I like to focus on, where they break down. But this object lesson is airtight, so therefore I decided to actually have one, and it can officially go in the record books that in 2019 I did do an object lesson. So no one can say he never does object lessons. This is essentially how the world views marriage. You have two people, and in marriage, you unite them. But roughly, they still remain two separate people. And in fact, the longer we leave them there, the more separate they're going to become. If we decided to divide them with a little work, we could, right? It wouldn't be that big of a deal once they fully separated to get them back apart again. That's how the world views marriage. On the other hand, this is how God views marriage. In marriage, you have two people, and they get married, and God makes them into one flesh. And in marriage, once two have become one flesh, you cannot easily divide them. In fact, you would say they have become so much united that you could not fully divide them. Two people have become something different than they were before. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What Jesus tells us in our text today is that you must not unjoin what God has joined. You must not unjoin what God has joined. And the question for you today is, do you view marriage like the world views marriage? Or do you view marriage as God views marriage? Do you treat your spouse like the world views marriage, or do you treat your spouse like God views marriage? Do you live in marriage as the world views marriage, or do you live in marriage as God views marriage? Making decisions together as one, or living life roughly as two people who just happen to live in the same bowl. Well, marriage and divorce is a really sensitive and challenging topic. I imagine there are people here today whose marriage seemed totally fine. You were committed, your spouse seemed committed, and then all of a sudden it appeared it went off the rails. A secret second life, adultery, abandonment, betrayal. And if that's you, we grieve with you in your loss. And know that as Christians, we rest in God's perfect, ultimate justice. We probably also have people here today who were the primary contributor to divorce. You were the one who didn't live faithfully, or you were the one who wanted to end the marriage. We may have people here who shouldn't have remarried because of how you divorced, how you became single. Well, if you're here this morning with sin regarding marriage in your past does not define you. Your past sins do not have to define you. The blood of Jesus covers all our sin for everyone who trusts in him. For those who have trusted Jesus, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can live life today fully honoring to God. And you do that through faith in Christ and through faithfulness to your current spouse. If there are sins in your past you've never acknowledged, that you've never repented of, you should do that even today. But those sins do not define you, no matter what they may have been. You choose today, with the person you're married to today, we will honor God together for the rest of our lives. And if you are married, you must be faithful to your current marriage partner. And that is true whether you are on your first marriage or your fifth. That is true whether it was good for you to get married or sinful for you to get married. If you are married, then you are really married, and you must be faithful in marriage. You must not unjoin what God has joined. If you're single, the consideration of marriage is something you should take very seriously. If you get married, you're making a lifelong commitment. There is no plan B. And even if you're confident marriage has no part in your own future, it's still good to think about these things. There are people who will be blessed by your encouragement to them to faithfulness in this area. And as a church, we have a responsibility to help one another live faithfully as the husband or wife that God has made us and given to us. Well, let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark. It will help if you look at your own Bible as we study together. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you can find that on page 845. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible. Page 845, if you can find the New Testament, Mark is the second book. You have the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. If you hit Luke or John or Acts, you've gone too far. Just turn back a little bit. Mark 10, the chapter numbers are the big numbers. And verse 1, which begins right where that big number 10 is. Mark 10, verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let's pray together. God, our Father, it is good to be gathered together with your people. It's a joy to study your word. But Father, we acknowledge we're studying a hard passage with hard truths. We ask that you would help us. Help us to understand and to apply these truths to our hearts and lives. And help us to live in ways that honor you. Help us to have marriages that bring glory to your name. Marriages that demonstrate the beauty of Christ's love for his bride, the church, and the church's response to Christ. Father, I pray again, for the church around the world that's gathered today, that you'd be honored and glorified. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, both in our own nation and around the world, for faithfulness to you. We know many of our brothers and sisters' lives are at risk simply because they name the name of Christ. And so we ask that you would give restoration, that you would protect them. And Father, we know that one day you will bring perfect justice to those who have harmed your people. Father, right now, help us to understand your word and to take these truths deeply into our hearts. If I teach anything that is not consistent with your word and your will, may it be forgotten. But what you have revealed and made clear to us, Father, help us to love these things and to rejoice in these things so that we might honor you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this gospel, Mark has revealed the glory of Jesus, power and authority that belong only to God. And now Jesus and his disciples are headed to Jerusalem, where Jesus must die and 3 days later rise again. And Jesus is using this time to communicate final truths with his disciples. Last week, we saw the radical cost of discipleship. We should take our sin so seriously that we would rather consider amputation or death than sinning or causing a child of God to sin. In today's text, Jesus teaches on marriage and divorce, a subject of vital interest in that day when divorce and remarriage were easy and commonplace, a vital subject of interest in our day when divorce and remarriage are easy and commonplace. In today's text, we find Jesus' own personal teaching on divorce, the teaching of God's own Son, and the point comes down to this: you must not unjoin what God has joined. You must not divide what God has united. You must not unfuse that which God has fused. You must not unjoin that which God has joined. Mark provides 3 points that buttress this reality. First, divorce is caused by hardness of heart. Second, that central point, you must not unjoin what God has joined. And finally, to divorce your spouse and remarry another is to commit adultery. So divorce is caused by hardness of heart. You must not unjoin what God has joined. To divorce your spouse and remarry is to commit adultery. Let's look at that first main point. Divorce is caused by hardness of heart. Now look there again at verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" So Jesus is continuing his trip toward Jerusalem. And Jesus had been trying to remain hidden, but he simply cannot remain hidden. And crowds have gathered in compassion, as was his custom. Jesus taught the crowds. Many people come to Jesus honestly looking for answers, looking for the truth. But some come to Jesus with an agenda. Enter the Pharisees. Jesus has had a few conflicts with the Pharisees now. The Pharisees were experts in the Mosaic law. They were extremely devoted to it. The problem was they were very legalistic. They built traditions around the law to fence it in, to ensure that they didn't get close to breaking the law. And then they treated those traditions as if they were the law itself. Jesus rejected these extra rules and traditions of the Pharisees. While Jesus perfectly followed the law, he had no interest in those traditions. So the Pharisees viewed Jesus as a lawbreaker. We saw in Mark 3, they actually banded together with the Herodians, which was a group they usually hated, in order to be able to destroy Jesus. And they've been antagonistic towards Jesus ever since then. So the Pharisees ask Jesus a question, and our text tells us it's to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is a trap question. It may sound innocent enough, either the law does or does not allow for divorce, but it wasn't actually that simple. First, the law actually says very little about divorce. And second, there's competing interpretations about what that statement means. And third, John the Baptist preached against Herod getting divorced, and you may remember that didn't end very well for John the Baptist. By asking this question in a public setting, the Pharisees are setting Jesus up to offend someone. Excuse me. It doesn't really matter to the Pharisees who he offends, but they're probably hoping he offends Herod. That way, maybe he can come to the same end that John the Baptist comes to. Well, Jesus sees right through their trap. He knows they're seeking to do him harm, and he begins his response by getting them to state their own perspective up front. In verse 3, he asks, "What did Moses command you?" Now, how do you take the instruction of Moses? And so now the question is back in the Pharisees' lap. And we see in verse 4, they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And the Pharisees highlight that Moses allowed divorce, or at least that's their perspective. And they're citing Deuteronomy 24. And I'd like us to turn there. If you would, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Deuteronomy is the 5th book of the Bible. These are all big books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's page 165 in the church Bibles. Deuteronomy 24:1. This is the only reference in the whole Pentateuch that addresses the process of divorce. And the Pentateuch is just those first 5 books of the Bible I just mentioned, also called the books of the law or the law of Moses. This is the only reference to getting divorced in the law. You have a couple passages saying Levites couldn't marry a divorced person, and a couple passages indicating certain men in certain situations could never divorce, but only one passage speaks about what happens in divorce, and that's this one. And it wasn't actually designed to function as a positive description of divorce. So let's read it together. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, verse 2, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So there's two common interpretations about what this passage communicated in the day of Jesus. Everyone then agreed this allowed men to divorce their wives. The question was simply, what was it that allowed a man to divorce his wife? And I should note, Jewish culture was male-dominated, so divorce was largely one-sided. The man could divorce his wife, but not so much the other way around. The Greco-Roman culture of Jesus' day was much more even-handed. Either side could divorce their spouse fairly easily. But the question for the Jews was what allowed for divorce. And verse 1 says that the husband found some indecency in her. What is the indecency that allows a man to divorce his wife? So there's two common interpretations. They came from two different schools, one founded by Rabbi Shammai and the other founded by Rabbi Hillel. And the school of Shammai was more conservative on this point, and the school of Hillel was more liberal. So Shammai argued that this only allowed a man to divorce his wife over adultery. So the indecency was adultery. The school of Hillel was far more liberal on the issue. They essentially held a man could divorce his wife for anything. Anything that displeased him was indecency. So anything that displeased him allowed him to get a divorce. But what they all believed was the passage allowed men to divorce in some cases. What is notable about the passage is it doesn't actually say that a man may divorce his wife. It doesn't lay out that he has God's permission to do this. It speaks of the reality that this does happen. But the thrust of the passage is not when a person might divorce. The thrust of the passage is actually a restriction against remarriage after one chooses to divorce. So if a man divorces his wife and then she remarries, if she gets divorced again, that first husband may not remarry her. If that second husband dies, the first husband may not remarry her. Which actually might cause a man who's kind of casually considering divorce to reconsider. In that culture, women often had no viable means to care for themselves if they were not married. So the divorced wife would almost certainly remarry. And so the man here would be cut off from remarrying her later if that had been his plan. Well, the point of the passage is not for a man to figure out when to divorce. The point is to limit what happens after divorce. Well, if you would turn back to Mark 10 again, so it's page 845. This is the passage that the Pharisees are referencing when they say Moses allowed a man to give a certificate of divorce. Jesus takes this moment to identify the reality about divorce. Verse 5, Mark 10, verse 5. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Divorce is caused by hardness of heart. Divorce is caused by hard-heartedness. Jesus cuts right through their perspective. Divorce was not God's design. Divorce happens because of hard hearts. It is hard hearts that pursue divorce. Hard-heartedness is what ends marriage. According to Jesus, divorce is not neutral. Jesus says divorce comes from hard hearts. Now, if you're not a Christian, it may surprise you that Christians are even still talking about divorce here in the 21st century, right? I mean, hello, welcome to the modern world. Divorce is just accepted. It's common. It's expected. Most people don't even bat an eye if you say you're considering a divorce. And of course, everyone knows half marriages end in divorce. The actual number is actually somewhat lower than that. But as Christians, we don't determine what is right based on what is common or what is popular or even what is legal. We do not believe something is right simply because it is legal. God has laid out for us what is moral and immoral, which is consistent with his character and will. And if you think it's shocking for us to talk about divorce today, last week we talked about everybody going to hell. This is kind of our light and fluffy sermon series. In all seriousness, Jesus talked about these issues, and so do we. I didn't set out to talk about divorce. We're studying the Gospel of Mark, and this is what it brought us today. You might be shocked that Jesus would say divorce comes from hard hearts. I mean, don't people have the right to end a marriage that they started? They aren't necessarily hard-hearted. They just grew apart. They fell out of love. They realized they weren't a good match. It'll be better for the children to not see them arguing. Jesus proclaims there are no morally neutral reasons for divorce. Divorce is not just a free way out. Divorce is the result of hard hearts. At least one party in the marriage hard-heartedly decides to bring the marriage to an end, either through divorce itself or through actions that inevitably result in divorce. If you're the victim of divorce that you didn't want, I don't have to tell you that divorce comes from hard hearts, right? You've experienced the desertion and the abandonment. But we ought to always examine ourselves. Did your sin and hard-heartedness contribute to the divorce? Did you sinfully contribute to the division that resulted in divorce? I know of a couple once that it seemed like both of them wanted to get a divorce, but neither of them wanted to be the one to file for divorce. And so they would just constantly do very destructive things to the other person in the hope that the other person would be the one to file. That way they could say the other person was the guilty party. They're off the hook. Well, I didn't file for divorce. You have to examine yourself. Were you the one responsible or partially responsible for your divorce? And if that is your past, if you've never repented before, you should repent even now. Acknowledge to God that you sinned against him and turn from that sin. And if this is a sin in your past and you repented then or you're repenting now, you can rejoice to know that God is a God who forgives. He does not hold your sin against you. For everyone who trusts in his Son, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God put our transgressions from us. And you can know that your past sin does not determine your future, and it doesn't determine your ability to honor God today. Divorce is caused because people have the world's perspective on marriage. We don't really believe that God joins two people as one in marriage. We're just two people who happen to be married, and we can end it whenever we want. Divorce is caused by hard hearts, by hard-heartedness. Second main point, you must not unjoin what God has joined. You must not unjoin what God has joined. Verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, we see 3 points within this section. One, God made man male and female. Two become one flesh. And three, you must not unjoin what God has joined. So first, God made man male and female. The Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, but Jesus goes beyond divorce. He cuts underneath divorce. He takes us to the foundation, God's creation design, God's purpose in marriage. And if we're going to think about divorce correctly, we have to go back to God's purpose in marriage. Marriage is God's design, God's gift to us. I know some of y'all are thinking, with gifts like these, I'm not sure what else I want. But it is God's good gift to us, and a gift to be enjoyed and delighted in. Jesus takes them much earlier than Deuteronomy. He takes them all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, God made everything good and very good. God created man in his own image, male and female. That's the first description of humanity in Genesis. God says he made man in his own image, male and female. There's something inherent in our being made male and female that is part of being made in the image of God. God didn't have to make us in his own image. He didn't have to make us male and female. God made other creatures that reproduce without gender. God made other creatures that are not in his image. But part of God's design from the beginning in making man after his own image is making us male and female. And it is intrinsic to this that male and female go together. That it is God's design for male and female to be united. As just a very brief aside, Jesus believed God is the one who made male and female. God made you male or female. We don't have the right to decide we're a different gender than what God has made us. If gender identity is something you struggle with, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. Everyone here, every single person is made in the image of God with inherent dignity and worth. And because we're made in God's image, we have the privilege and the responsibility to bear God's image in the world. But because of the fall, because of sin, we have a lot of brokenness. And in our brokenness, we all have ways that we fail to bear God's image well. And my brokenness might look different than your brokenness, than the brokenness of the person next to you. But we all have to remember that we're broken people. And often we need other people to come alongside us and to help us. What we all need is the same thing. We all need the grace of God. So God made humanity male and female. Second point Jesus makes, two become one. Two become one flesh. Now, Jesus took us first to the act of creation. Man is made in God's image, male and female. Then Jesus takes us a chapter later in Genesis to the first marriage ceremony. God creates the perfect partner for Adam. God unites Adam and Eve in marriage. Adam says, "At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is the one who is made for Adam," his wife Eve. And then we have God's commentary on what this union of Adam and Eve means. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jesus is taking us all the way back to the beginning. God designed the union of man and woman. God designed marriage between one man and one woman, and God declared that in the marriage covenant, the two become one flesh. In marriage, two become one, and the one isn't you. It isn't who you were before. And this is one of the problems of divorce. In marriage, two become one, intricately, intimately woven together. And in divorce, you're trying to undo that union. You're trying to separate what cannot be fully separated. You cannot unjoin what God has joined. You may have seen in gardens, trees that are woven together. And early on, these trees are woven together with a lot of space, but as the trees grow, that space disappears. And eventually, the trunks of the trees actually grow into each other, and you cannot separate the two trees without killing them. Two become one. You may be familiar with epoxy glue. With epoxy glue, you have two separate containers. You have an epoxy resin, and you have a hardener or a curative, and you put them together, and through a chemical reaction, they form a permanent bond. And when they're done, you can't unbond the bond. You can't get back to the resin and the hardener again. You just have the bond. Two become one. And marriage is like that. In marriage, two become one. And you must not unjoin what God has joined. That's our third point. Man must not unjoin what God has joined. Now, it's implied from Genesis 2 that God is the one who joins people together in marriage. But here Jesus makes explicit what was implicit in Genesis 2. In marriage, God joins two people together. Marriage is God's design. Marriage is God's gift. In marriage, God makes two people become one flesh. Now, when you got married, you may have thought you were just making a contract between you and another person. And you could keep or break that contract as you saw fit, according to the terms. If that was your thought, you were mistaken. Marriage is a covenant between you and this other person and sealed by God himself. And since God is the one who joined two together, you have no right to separate it. In some ways, you cannot separate it. You have been joined together in ways that cannot be completely undone. Just like our object lesson, if marriage was like oil and water, it would be relatively easy to undo it. But since in marriage God makes two into one, it's much more like this jar here. You cannot simply decide to separate things. Because God has joined two together in marriage, you must not unjoin what God has joined. You cannot divide what God has united. You cannot unfuse what God has fused. Man must not unjoin what God has joined. You know, no one gets married thinking they're going to get divorced. No one just gets up one day and says, well, I think today I'll get divorced. A divorce comes one small step at a time, one small decision at a time. You tell yourself that your husband isn't doing enough. Your wife doesn't care for you like she used to. Your husband doesn't love you like he used to. And you begin to convince yourself your wife isn't doing everything she could to be a loving wife. And once you've decided that your spouse isn't what you think you need or want, it isn't too hard for your mind to start working out what it would look like as an alternative. And instead, we ought to be reminding ourselves of what a blessing God has given us in our husband or wife and what a joy it is to be married to that person. We make all sorts of decisions in life without even considering how they'll affect our marriage. It's one thing to say, well, I would never get divorced, but do you make decisions that help encourage the health of your marriage? Does your work always take you away for days and weeks at a time? Do you put yourself in compromising situations? Do you work 24/7? Do you have time for your husband or wife? Do you make time? Are you committed to working to nurture and develop your relationship with your husband or wife? Maybe your marriage is really healthy today. You don't fight, you get along, you might even like each other. Don't take that for granted. Don't coast. Be committed to work with your spouse for a healthy marriage. You know, we believe in marriage. As a church, we believe in marriage as God's good gift. We believe divorce is caused by a hardened heart. And if someone in our church pursued divorce sinfully, we would seek to help them reconcile their marriage. If they continued in sinful divorce, we would exercise church discipline if it got to that. But hopefully, way before we get there, we would be speaking into this marriage. Right? We'd be talking to this couple whose marriage is struggling. We would be encouraging reconciliation. We would be confronting the one who needs to repent. We would be challenging them to turn from sin, helping them see how they can honor God and have joy again in their marriage. But that only happens if we as a church are living life together, right? If we're honest with each other about how we're really doing. And then if we love our brother or sister enough to actually step in and help when they need it. And this is why we need discipleship and deep relationships. Divorce is rampant in the church at large, and too often the church just sits idly by and waits to see how it works out. We have to be involved in each other's lives to help them honor God in this area. There are people sitting right next to you, right in front of you, right behind you, who need your help. They need your encouragement to stay faithful. They need your challenge to go home and love your spouse well. And you need that too. I need that too. You must not unjoin what God has joined. Final main point, to divorce your spouse and remarry is to commit adultery. To divorce your spouse and remarry is to commit adultery. Look at verse 10. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And the disciples ask follow-up questions because Jesus has taken the strictest possible view of divorce and remarriage. In Matthew's account, after Jesus is done, the disciples say it would be better not to marry at all, which makes you worry a little bit about the health of their marriages. But their follow-up questions only make the reality more clear. Jesus kind of doubles down. Not only are there no easy outs for marriage, divorce doesn't save you from committing adultery against your spouse. And Jesus says that both ways. A husband who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and a woman who divorces her husband and remarries another commits adultery. So lest any person, male or female, think it's not adultery if you plan to marry someone else and so you divorce your spouse, Jesus cuts right through that. If you divorce your spouse so you can marry another, in getting married, you're actually committing sort of a final adultery against your first spouse, because that new marriage is a final breaking of your first marriage. Right? We saw in Deuteronomy 24, if someone divorces and remarries, you can't renew that first marriage. So by remarrying, you're doing the final cutoff of that first marriage. Your remarriage is an immoral act of final adultery against that first marriage. You don't have the right to just decide to divorce your spouse. You don't have the right to decide to end your marriage so that you can go begin another one. God hates divorce. Jesus condemns divorce. If you have a divorce in your past, it was because of a hardened heart. It was because of sin. Maybe your spouse's sin. You may have been innocent in the entire matter. Maybe your sin. Maybe both of your sin together. Whatever sin was your sin, confess that to God. Repent of it. And know that God forgives sin. Maybe as you look back, you realize you shouldn't have gotten remarried. You sinfully divorced your spouse. You married the person who helped you decide to divorce your spouse. You weren't free to marry at all. Maybe you shouldn't have remarried. But you are married, so what do you do now? Well, you confess your sin as you see it, and you be faithful to your current spouse. Ask God to make you the kind of husband or wife he calls you to be, and then work to be that kind of husband or wife. Christian, if there is sin in your past regarding marriage, know that God is a God who covers sin. God doesn't look at his child and see their sin. He looks at his child and sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you are married today, be faithful to this marriage partner. You cannot change the past, but you can be faithful today and for the rest of your life. Well, the central point for us today is that you must not unjoin what God has joined. If you're married today, regardless of the circumstances that brought you into marriage, regardless of whether there's divorce in your past, regardless of whether you married someone who was divorced, regardless if this is your first marriage, but it feels like it's failing, you must not unjoin what God has joined. You have the joyful responsibility and privilege to be devoted to your current spouse for life. Till death do you part, as you probably said in your marriage vow. So if your marriage is going great, that's awesome. Keep working at it. And if your marriage is going not so great, then work on it. It's not time to give up. It's time to get help. Talk to me. Talk to my dad. Talk to someone that you're in a close relationship with. Work on ways that you can honor God in your marriage and find joy again in your marriage. And ask your husband or wife to join with you in that. Consider the story of the Samaritan woman, married 5 times in an immoral relationship with yet another man. She met Jesus and went home redeemed, forgiven. Her sin was covered. The Son of God came to earth to redeem a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus came to die in the place of sinners. He came to be the perfect husband for the bride that he would make perfect. The church is the bride of Christ, filled with broken and flawed people made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So whatever past you come from, Jesus offers his perfect righteousness through his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. He can make you whole. So let's be people who are committed to faithful and God-honoring and joyful marriage. Let's be a church where marriages flourish, that helps marriages flourish. Let's be a place where people find renewal and restoration in Jesus Christ. You must not unjoin what God has joined. Let's pray together. God, our Father, you're so gracious and kind. We thank you and praise you for the joyful gift of marriage, for the many blessings it brings. But Father, your word is honest and transparent about the challenges and the pains that are involved in marriage. So we ask that you would help us today to go forth and honor you in our marriages, that we would be committed to them absolutely, that we would honor you in them. And Father, we trust and we know that as we seek to be faithful to you, you will grant us joy in the things we seek to do. In Jesus' name, amen.